Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The word of God from the Holy Gospel found in Luke 12. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is God's word. I don't want to talk about money. Some of you who remember my grandpa knew that my grandpa would say he'd preach one money sermon a year. In 14 years, I don't really preach money sermons, but I like to preach the text that's assigned for the week, and that kind of gives me an excuse, gives me an out to make you, so you don't think that I just decided, oh, these people really need to hear about money today. It's in our readings. It was assigned for us in our calendar of readings, the lectionary. You can't look at these readings and not know this is about money. The reason I don't like to preach quote-unquote money sermons is because I think sermons are first and foremost about Jesus, his love for you. You can't talk about money and not talk about Jesus. So let's ask ourselves this morning, how's our money connected to Jesus? Some of you might know the story of King Midas. You ever heard that story before? The story goes King Midas received magically a golden touch, and everything he touched turned into gold, and it seemed at first like an unthinkable, incredible gift, till he realized very quickly that it wasn't. Everything touching turned to gold meant that he couldn't put his foot into his bathtub because as soon as his foot touched the water would turn to gold. He couldn't eat because any time he would touch a piece of fruit or put a fork with food on it up to his mouth, the food would turn into gold. You can't eat gold. When he would go to hug his daughter, he couldn't touch her because the minute he did, she turned into a statue of gold. And he realized this incredible tool of wealth that he had ultimately brought him no happiness, no joy. He was alone. There's a real life character, kind of like King Midas, King Solomon, who wrote our first reading from Ecclesiastes when he called everything vanity. Now we know Solomon was a man who was wise. He asked God for a discerning heart. So God gave him that, and on top of it, he gave him riches. He gave him all sorts of earthly splendor. But even wise Solomon ran into trouble with all the things that he had in this world. We know about his lady problems. Solomon, who had a wife and or a concubine or a woman to spend the night in his bed for every day, lasting for 3-4 years, it was said. He saw, ultimately, it was all vanity. It was all trouble and a distraction, the things that he had been given. Now, money in and of itself is not evil. You've ever heard it said, right? Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, some of you already know that's not true. What Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's the problem. Just like sex isn't evil, the internet's not evil, Facebook and Instagram aren't evil, money's not evil, food's not evil. These things are neutral. It's sinful people who do sinful things with money, who place all their hope and all their trust and all their confidence in what's at the bottom of the ledger in our checkbook, or how much is saved up in our 401k, or how many things we have in our garage. Jesus told a parable in our gospel today that warns us against covetousness, the desire for things. He warns us against placing our hope and our security in how much we've accumulated here in this world. I was doing a little bit of reading in the past week. I was reading a book called Loving Jesus by Mark Allen Powell. And he talks about how, you know, all of us as Christians, we want to love God, right? I mean, that's our goal. We want to be people who love God, who love Jesus. And he had something stunning to say in there. He said, if you want to love God more, start by giving away more of your money. That was shocking to me and stunning, but I tend to think he's probably right. Because Jesus calls us in our parable to be rich toward God. I've also heard it said, you know, if you want to see the things you're rich toward, look at your bank statement, look at your checking account. Where's your money going? Where are you putting it? Is it going towards food and maybe more food than you need? Is it going towards things and things and more things? Is it going towards more and more security later in life? And you know, none of these things are evil in and of themselves. It's not wrong to buy food. It's not wrong to have a nice house. It's not wrong to save money for later in life. But it is wrong to put your hope in those things. We had a man in our parable today that Jesus told who had a bumper crop. He had more goods than he knew what to do with. And he has this arrogant discussion with himself. He says to himself, soul, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns I have. I'll build bigger ones. And I'll store up all that I have and then I'll eat, relax, drink, be merry. I'll have everything I need. Except he didn't, did he? He didn't have everything he needed. That night, the Lord took his life from him. And the Lord said to him, and now your possessions, whose will they be? He didn't enjoy the fruit of his labor. He didn't enjoy what he had stored up. Instead, he had eternal pain and suffering because of his greed. Because of what was ultimately his idolatry. I've heard it said before that if you have a savings account, I didn't even say what's in the savings account. I would bet a lot of us have a savings account. If you have one, if you have the ability to save a few dollars for a rainy day or for later on, you are among the 25% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you were to take all the people on earth and rank the top 25%, every single person in this room would probably be in it. You see, our view of wealth is different than it was in Jesus' day. You know, here, if you you have a little bit of motivation, you can kind of make something of yourself. You can start out in relative poverty and make something of yourself. You can go to school, get a degree. You might have to take out some loans to go to college. But if you get a good job, you can pay those back and you can live comfortably. Couldn't do that in Jesus' day. You were born either into wealth or into poverty. And poverty then meant you didn't know if you would eat that day. So when Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, which we talked about last week, give us this day our daily bread. He was teaching that to people who didn't know where their bread was coming from. I read an author once who said, if you want to understand what most of the world lives like, and I think probably most of us consider ourselves to be people of pretty humble means. We think of the people who really, really have a lot of money, and they might have several vehicles and a few different homes and so much money they don't know what to do with it. We think those are the rich people. But this author said, if you really want to know what a lot of the world lives like, here's what you do. Sell everything you have and save $10 and move into your tool shed. I bet most of you have a tool shed. A lot of you do, right? A little shed. Move into your tool shed with $10 and just the clothes on your back. Take about 3 acres of land and farm that land, and that's where all your food is coming from that land. Whatever you can grow on that land, that's what you have to live off of. This author said, that's how the vast majority of the world lives. And you know what? Many, many, many of those people who live like that are perfectly joyful and content. We put so much hope and so much trust in what's in my bank account, what's in my wallet, what's available on my credit card. Those things aren't happiness. Those things aren't joy. You've probably heard stories of people who had wealth and it didn't amount to much for them, did it? You've heard about the stories of people who've won the lottery, won the Powerball, right? Came into millions upon millions of dollars and it ended up ruining them. Or people who, in a family, who fight over an inheritance, over what's left by father or mother, and it ends up splitting the children, dividing the family. Jesus encourages us to be rich toward God with what we have, to be rich toward Him, to let Him be the focus of our energy and our desire and our happiness. And you know what? All of us have an abundance of wealth for being rich toward God. And I'm not here talking so much about money. Some of us have more than others. Some of us have less than others. That all varies from place to place. But here's what doesn't vary. Here's where we are all one and the same. In the wealth of riches that God has stored up for us in heaven. You, dear friends in Christ, you are absolutely, positively rich. Might I say, you are spiritually loaded. Because you have all the riches of God given to you in Jesus Christ, handed and fed to you from the altar this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, shed for you and given to you. You are rich, dear friends in Christ, because you are heirs of the Father. You are His sons. Paul talks about that in Colossians 8. He talks about our relationship to Abraham. We talked a little bit about that last week as well. Paul also talks about that in Galatians chapter 3. We just finished studying Galatians on Sunday mornings. And there's this passage in there where Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. You are Abraham's seed. You are heirs according to the promise. You are sons of Abraham. The Bible calls you sons. Maybe you've heard me say this before. You know, people get all kind of bent out of shape when the Bible uses masculine language, right? It's like, oh, that's so patriarchal and chauvinist. Paul says, oh, you're all sons of God. He's only talking to the men. He doesn't care about the women. And that's not true. He's calling everyone sons of God. I mean, yeah, he's calling me a son of God. He's calling Mark a son of God. He's calling Dana a son of God. But he's also calling Barb a son of God. He's calling Mary a son of God. And he's calling Nancy a son of God. All of us are sons. Why? Because sons get the inheritance. Sons get what the Father passes on to them. Now, that's just the way it was in biblical times. The women, you know, if you were a daughter, what the father tried to do was marry you to the richest landowning young man he could find. That's how you came into your wealth. But if you were a man, a son, you received your inheritance from the father. And how did it work? The older you were, the bigger the inheritance you got. So the oldest son received the biggest inheritance, and then it decreased depending on how many sons the father had. Well, here's how it works with God. Do you know the Bible is filled with stories of younger sons upstaging their older brothers? Started all the way back in Genesis 4. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain, the older brother, offered a sacrifice to God. But God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, that of his younger brother. The younger brother upstaged the older one. Fast forward to Jacob and Esau. Notice we don't ever say Esau and Jacob. We always say Jacob and Esau. Esau was actually the older brother. But Jacob deceived his father to get Jacob, to get Esau's blessing for himself. Jacob himself had 12 sons. Number 11 was Joseph. And Joseph, the younger brother, the one who had 10 brothers older than him, was the one that Jacob favored, who got the coat of many colors and inspired jealousy in his brothers. David, the greatest king of Israel there ever was in the Old Testament, was the youngest of all his brothers. Samuel goes out to look at the sons of Jesse, and he says, surely it must be one of these strapping, tall, handsome young lads. But no, it was the youngest, the skinny little shepherd boy, that God chose to be king of God's people. All throughout the Bible, younger brothers are pulling fast ones on their older brothers. Well, that's the story of the New Testament as well. Because who's the firstborn Son of God? It's Jesus, the only begotten Son. The one who's deserving and worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And what does this Son do? Unlike those other older brothers who got jealous, resentful, Jesus sets it all aside for you. That's why you're a son. Male and female alike, you are all sons of God. Not just sons. You have the riches of being firstborn sons of the God of heaven and earth, the Father of us all. He made you his child in the water of baptism. Said, these riches are yours. You're my child. It's all for you. All of heaven belongs to you. All of eternity and all the glory I have stored up for eternity, it's all yours. It's yours forever and ever. And Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, sets it all aside, takes up a cross, and gives his life into death for sinners like you and me. He makes us rich. He blesses us with so much earthly wealth and an incredible, unthinkable abundance of spiritual wealth. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, are you rich toward God? Not just with your earthly wealth, with your spiritual wealth. Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? Is it in what you've got saved up for tomorrow? That could be taken away in a heartbeat. But no one, and I mean no one, not Satan, not the enemies of God's people in this world, not any spiritual power, can take away what is yours in Jesus Christ. A wealth, an inheritance, something everlasting. So that if God should come to you this night and take your life, it doesn't matter what you have stored up in barns or bank accounts. You have riches in heaven, bought for you by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who has made us heirs, the one who has made us rich, the one who has given us the best that the Father has to offer. To this Lord Jesus be our glory and honor and praise. May it all be given to him now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.